Well, praise the Lord. It is good to be with you. Good to see you this morning. Everybody all right? Everybody ready for the word? Well, praise God. Before we get there was a pastor who bought a horse. He trained it to respond to praise the Lord, which meant giddy up, and hallelujah, meaning woe. You ever heard of giddy up and woe? Giddy up means go, woe means stop. All right, important. Every time that he said praise the Lord, the horse took off running, and hallelujah, it would stop. One day he was out with the horse when it went crazy running towards the cliff. In the midst of the panic, he couldn't remember what he had taught it. He said everything there was to say, but the horse just wouldn't stop. Well, just at the last minute, he said hallelujah, and the horse stopped a few inches from the edge of the cliff. He was so relieved and glad for his life that he said, praise the Lord. Right off the edge. Well, just a little good humor there. Not my horse. Praise God. Well, we'll invite you to open your Bible to Luke chapter 19. We'll get there in just a moment. You know, we've been declaring around here that we are a growing church full of people that are passionate about advancing the kingdom. You know, that's what we're doing when we come together. We're getting together to advance the kingdom. Amen. Jesus said it best in Matthew 6:33. And I'm going to read this out of the Joseph Smith translation. It says, seek first, or seek not the things of this world, but seek first to build up the kingdom. I like that, don't you? Seek first to build up the kingdom and establish his righteousness. You and I have a responsibility while we're here on this earth, and that responsibility involves building up the kingdom of God. Amen. You're there in Luke chapter 19. We're going to see this wording here, Luke chapter 19. We're going to start with verse number 12. It says, he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called the 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds. You know, a pound, what he was talking about, 10 pounds was roughly 3 months' salary. So you think about whatever your salary is, whatever your income is, that's about the amount of money that they were delivered there. So it says, they delivered them 10 pounds, or about 3 months' salary, and said unto them, now listen to this, he said, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. So it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called to him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man has gained by trading. Notice he did expect something, didn't he? Right? It says, he called them that had been given the money that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. At best, they should have gained something. At worst, they should have gained something. Right? Then came the first saying, Lord, your pound has gained me 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Because you have been faithful over little, you have been authority over 10 cities. The second came, saying, Lord, your pound has gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came and said, Lord, behold, here is your pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared you, because you are an austere man, and you take up that which you laid not down, and you reap where you did not sow. Now notice what he says here. He said unto him, out of your own mouth will I judge you. You know, I've read this. I don't know how many times I've read the New Testament through. Hundreds and hundreds of times. Just over the years and Bible study, Bible reading. Do you know I saw that for the first time yesterday? You know, there's different. If you go and look, this story is also told different places. It's also told over in Luke. It's told in Matthew. Mark tells a version of it. But I didn't see this until last night when I was looking at this, that actually what Jesus says here is, out of your own mouth will I judge you. Notice what it says there. It says, out of your own mouth will I judge you, you wicked servant, for you knew that I was an austere man. Or in other words, you said that I was an austere man, taking up what I did not lay down and reaping what I did not sow. Wherefore then did you not give my money to the bank, that at my coming I might have required my own at usury? And he said unto them that stood, take from him the pound, give it to him that has 10. And they said unto him, Lord, he has 10 pounds already. For I said unto you that unto every one that has shall be given, and from him that has not, even that which he has shall be taken away from him. Notice that. So Jesus says, at worst, very least, the thing that you should have done with what was given to you was you put it in the bank so it gains a little interest. And he says, you didn't even do that. And he says, because of what you said I was an austere man. You said that I was a hard man. That's the minimum that you should have done. And notice it says that he did not do that. So he was not busy about his master's business, was he? He wasn't concerned about doing at least a little bit with what he had, was he? So truly, he did not occupy until he came back. The word occupy there, it's an interesting word. It means to busy yourself with somebody else's business. How many of you had chores when you were growing up? Most everybody had chores. Unless you were a spoiled, rotten child, then you didn't have any chores. I didn't hear any laughing there. So most of you, I take it, have responsibilities. Well, as a child, you know, you had chores, responsibilities, things to do. You know, there was a short period of time, most of the time when we were growing up, my mom was at home. She was a stay-at-home mom, took care of us. But there was a short period of time where she worked. When we lived in Austin, she worked. And so both my parents worked. We were within walking distance of the elementary school that we were going to. And so I remember when we got home, you know, we had certain responsibilities. We had responsibilities within the home. And, of course, as we got older, those responsibilities increased. And, you know, we started having to mow the lawn and different things. Or not having to mow the lawn. We enjoyed getting the opportunity to mow the lawn, just in case Dad is watching, you know. Whether it was, you know, my responsibility, number one responsibility, was to dust the house. That was my responsibility, to dust the house. Together we shared the responsibility of cleaning the dishes. If you were with us the other day, we talked about that. That mainly was my responsibility because my brother would hightail it out of the kitchen after the meals and go lay on the couch or go to the bathroom. He was non-existent during that time. So dusting, doing the dishes, you know, as I said, later on we get the responsibility of mowing the yard. Well, what were we doing? We were occupying till they came home. We were about their business first, not our business. Are you with me? Well, that's really what Jesus is talking about here, about the man that went to receive the kingdom. It's kind of a comparison to us while we're here on this earth. While he goes to prepare a place, you remember? Prepare a place for us. While he's gone preparing a place, we have a responsibility to occupy till he comes. You see, the life of the believer is about actively committing to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know that one of the very first things that we tell new believers, if somebody comes and they get born again, you know what we tell them? Is you need to find, number one, because you know you don't just assume that everybody's going to go to church here. We want them to. But you know, different venues, different places, you know, people, I've been away from church and led somebody to the Lord, you know. And so the number one thing we tell them is you need to be in a good Bible-believing church. And then you need to find a place to connect and serve. Why? Because that's occupying until he comes. That's being about the Lord's business. And so you need to find a good Bible-believing church, but then you need to find a place to where you can connect. You know, in Matthew's translation of this, or Matthew's version of this, Matthew 25:30, actually the word says and calls that man an unprofitable servant. An unprofitable servant. Well, Proverbs 28:20 says, the faithful shall abound with blessings. Isn't that right? So here's this man. He was not faithful to do something with what he had. And in fact, the Bible says that he was called unprofitable. Look over at Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13, verse 33. Jesus again, talking a parable, says, "Take ye heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man that takes a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house comes, at even or at midnight or at the cock crowing or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he finds you sleeping. And what I say unto you, say unto all, watch." Everybody say watch. Well, watch means it's a form of actively watching. In other words, you're doing something while you're watching. Well, that's what Jesus expects of us. We can't just sit on our thumbs, twiddling our thumbs, and do nothing. We're supposed to occupy till he comes. We're supposed to be about the Lord's business. We're supposed to be about leading others to Christ. We're supposed to be about advancing the kingdom of God. Well, how do you occupy? Couple places. You're there in Mark. Look at Mark 16, a couple chapters over there. Mark chapter 16, verse number 15. "And he said unto them, Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. For he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe in my name." How do you occupy? "In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received into heaven, and he sat on the right hand of God. Now notice it says, "They went forth, preaching everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the words with signs following." Notice that. You're there in Mark. Turn back to Matthew 28. Very similar passage of Scripture. Matthew 28, verse number 18. Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, "All power," it's another word for authority, "all power, authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. For lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Well, as a church, as pastors, as believers, we want people to know about the gospel. We want people to know about the good news about a good God. We want people to know that healing always comes. We want people to know how to live a victorious life of faith. You know, that's just three simple things, but we want people to know that we serve a good God. We want people to know that healing always comes, and we want people to know how to live victoriously in this life. Well, that's part of our responsibility as believers to convey that message to a lost and dying world. 3 John 2 says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers." Amen. So we ought to be about the Lord's business. We ought to be preaching and teaching this very message. But unfortunately for many, church has become what many would say would be an unnecessary distraction. It's treated as casual or a take it or leave it. Not you, because you're here on a Sunday morning. Thank God. Amen. But see, I believe Samuel said it best in 1 Samuel 2:30 when he said, "Them that honor me, I will honor. But them that despise me shall be lightly esteemed." That word despise doesn't mean I despise that church. I despise that pastor. I despise Jesus Christ. No, despise means just to treat it lightly or as unimportant. So what Samuel was saying here is he's saying, when you honor me with your attendance, when you honor me with your time and your tithes and your prayers, and when you honor me, I will honor you. But here's the thing that you have to ask yourself. Is church attendance necessary? It's an interesting topic, isn't it? Because, you know, just 3 short years ago, we probably wouldn't have been talking about it as much, but we just live in this day and age where people feel like they don't have to come to church to serve the Lord. Well, Keith Moore said during the times when everybody was coming back into church, he was encouraging his own people, saying, you can't serve the Lord remotely. Huh? So is church attendance necessary? Absolutely. Does it matter where you go? You better believe it does. Does it matter why you go? Well, we don't go just to check the box. Yeah, I went. And you ought to come with a purpose. You ought to come to receive something. If you're going to get dressed up, comb your hair, get the kids ready, and do that fight every Sunday morning, you ought to do it with a purpose. You ought to make sure that you're coming to receive something or give something. If you're serving on a Sunday morning, come to give something. Amen. Are you with me? We're about advancing the kingdom of God. But see, in recent days, we've referred to this passage a lot, but 2 Timothy 4:3, you know, it talks about the end times. Did you know there's a group of people that are just floating out there? They're just floating. And so 2 Timothy 4:3 says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. How many of you know an itch needs to be scratched? And so there's a group of people that are floating around and they're not getting solid in a Bible-believing church, and they're just going around trying to find something that tickles their ear, that scratches their ear, that makes them feel good. Well, we need to be about the Lord's business. We need to be in a Bible-believing church that preaches and teaches healing and victorious living and all those things that go along with that. Gathering together as a community of believers and, you know, like Caleb said a minute ago, fellowship is in our name. That's who we are. So we're called to gather together. It's vital for spiritual growth for us as believers and the fulfillment of the spiritual mandate to spread the gospel for the purpose of impact and increase. We want to impact our community for Jesus Christ. We want to increase the body of Christ. Are you with me? The Passion Translation of 2 Timothy 4:3 says, they will close their ears to the truth. Boy, now more than ever we see that, don't we? People don't want to hear the truth. Glory to God. Look over at Acts chapter 2. Talking about advancing the kingdom, being together. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Notice they were all together, and it says that Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did they testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received the word were baptized, and that same day there were added to them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Well, that's quite the opposite of what we just read, isn't it? In 2 Timothy 4:3, it says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But here in the early church, in Acts chapter 2, it says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread and in prayers, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together. They had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, and every man, as every man had need. Well, that's radical unity, isn't it? I said, that's radical unity, isn't it? What would you think about that today if we said, hey, everybody go out and sell all your stuff and meet me back here at 10 o'clock tonight, and we'll divvy it all up. Say, are you out of your mind? That's what they did. Now, you understand this is described, not prescribed. This was a radical bunch. It's a radical bunch of believers. And it says they continued daily in one accord, in one mind, in one accord, in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, and did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. Now notice, when they did this, when they got together, when they were on the same page, when they were steadfast about the doctrine, notice it says, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. It's interesting. You know, we live in interesting times. We said last time that we were together that we need people. We need each other. You need a friend group. You're not meant to do life alone by yourself. You need people that believe the same. Not just friends. I'm not talking about you just need a friend. You ever had somebody tell you, we just need a friend? You can go buy a dog. Huh? I mean, if you're just looking for companionship, you can go buy a dog. You can go buy a cat. It's not going to fulfill the need that I believe is inherent in every believer, and that is need for fellowship. Need for believers. Need for somebody that's going to encourage your faith. Somebody that's going to challenge you. Somebody that's going to tell you when you're wrong. Somebody that's going to tell you when you need to ship up. Huh? Come on now. We need each other. The body of Christ was meant to be together. Now again, this is radical unity, them coming together and selling everything and dividing it, but you see what their heart was, don't you? Togetherness has always been a part of God's plan for His people. When we get together as a fellowship, we are in the will of God and we edify each other and we build each other up as we have opportunities to be more like Christ. In fact, it's essential for our personal growth and support. So don't ever try to do life alone. You weren't created to sustain that choice. Never. You were never created to be alone. You know, there's many passages that we find in the Scripture that talk about the benefits of coming together. We just read right here in Acts chapter 2. The benefits that bolster our faith and glorify God. And turn over to Acts chapter 6. You know, getting involved and serving each other creates a backdrop for God to move in mighty ways. We see the early church growing in Acts chapter 2, but here in Acts chapter 6, how many of you know that your spiritual relationships are the most important ones you will ever develop? In Acts chapter 6, one of my favorite passages of Scriptures, you know, here, just to give you the backdrop, we already read in Acts chapter 2 where it says the church was growing. And so the church was growing, but because the church was growing, things were being neglected. You know, it starts off by talking about the food distribution to the widows was being neglected. Things in the church were being neglected. And as the church grew, there was only so many of them that were taking care of everything. It's so important for you to find your place of assignment in the church because the church needs you. Talking about the local church, but I'm also talking about the body of believers. So it says, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because the widows were neglected in the food distribution. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples, called the multitude of the disciples together and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. You know, Pastor Mark referred to this the other day, but you know, I've always had the attitude that if I ever see Pastor Mark doing something that I could be doing, I'm not doing my job. Right? How would you like Pastor Mark to come in here and open the building up and vacuum in the morning and go clean the bathrooms and open all the doors and make sure the nurseries are set up, make sure the, you know, upstairs, the class is all taken care of, the curriculum's laid out, the lights are on, the video's up, the instruments are tuned, and he comes up here and he leads worship and he does all this, takes up their offering, and then comes up and tries to preach a message. What kind of message do you think we'd get? Not much of one, because he'd be tired by the time he got to that, right? You get the picture? So here in Acts chapter 2, that's really truly what was taking place. So it says here, Paul says, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look you out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. There is a practical side to ministry. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer in the ministry of the word. Now notice, this was a miracle in and of itself. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. What? Everybody was on the same page? Yeah. Now notice, it says they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and several other gentlemen there. And it says, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. And the verse 7, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Well, Philip was one of those that was called to serve, wasn't he? If you remember right, going back up to 15, or verse number 5, it says, in the scene, the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen. So Stephen was one of those ministry of helps guys that stepped up and did that. But notice verse 8 says, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Imagine that. You get in your place where you're supposed to be, and all of a sudden things begin to work out on your behalf as well. You're there in Acts 6. Turn back to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. Look at verse 13. Are you with me this morning? Mark chapter 3, verse 13. Very pivotal time in the early church. Mark chapter 3, verse 13. It says, he goes up into a mountain and calls unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. And he ordained the 12. He called the 12 that they should be with him, that he might send them forth to preach. And verse 15 says, to have power to heal sickness and to cast out devils. Notice, there was no committee here. There was no discussion. What you find is before he called the 12, in fact, if you go study scripture, you find out that the Bible says Jesus went alone to pray before he did this. How many of you know it was important for him to get it right? Huh? Come on now. It was important for him to get it right. Jesus could have accomplished everything that he wanted to do, that he was sent to do, and he could have delegated that authority out. But he could have done it himself, without enlisting the help of others, but he chose the 12 men and gave them power and authority to do the Father's will. He gathered them to himself and he used them to proclaim the gospel. Isn't that a beautiful picture of the church today? Jesus could do this all on his own, but he chose you. He chose you, didn't he? He taught, he trained, he preached to, invested time into these 12, prayed for these 12. Come on now. And he did it in the context of community. You know, if you go back to Acts chapter 2, we read a little bit there at the beginning. Look over at Acts chapter 2 again. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. It says, and they gladly received his word and were baptized. And the same day they were added to them about 3,000. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread and prayer, and fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done, and all that believed were together, had all things in common. But look at verse 47 again. Praise God. They were praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily as should be saved. See, the first followers of Jesus worshiped, studied, prayed. Just as the early church grew, lives were transformed, and you see that in Scripture. God's power was released and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Again, we're talking about advancing the kingdom of God. That's what we ought to be about. Don't lose sight of the fact that fellowship is a natural witness of the goodness of God. Anybody ever gone out of here and said, hey, let me tell you about my church. Let me tell you about, I got healed at my church, or or the Lord delivered me at my church, or this happened, and this person got baptized, or my family this, or my, you know, whatever it is, you're out testifying about something good that happened about your church, and you should be. Come on now. You should be. But the fellowship, the togetherness of the church is living proof of a loving God to a watching world. I'll say that again. The togetherness of the church is living proof of a loving God to a watching world. Listen, the world is watching. People are watching, waiting, wondering. Kind of like a new restaurant in town. You ever seen a new restaurant going up? And you're wondering, you're watching, you know? I like to drive around town and see new construction and I wonder, what's that going to be? What restaurant is that? Well, I remember somebody saying this restaurant was going in here. Well, I wonder if that's going to be good. But you don't go the first day, right? Because they're trying to get all the kinks out, and you don't go the second day. You give it some time, and you watch, and you wonder. Huh? People do the same thing with church. Sure they do. They watch, and they wonder. I wonder what that's about. Well, listen. Romans 2:4 says, the goodness of God leads men to repentance. When they see the church is living proof of a loving God that's good to His people, then all of a sudden that watching becomes wondering, and that wondering becomes, I got to experience that. That's why Paul boldly declared in Romans 1:16, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. What's the gospel? It's the good news about a good God. Let me ask you a question. Why do you think it was necessary for Paul to have to say, I'm not ashamed of it? Why do you think that is? Because it was not a popular message then, and it is not a popular message now. The gospel will challenge people. The gospel will cause people to evaluate their situation. It'll cause them to have to make a decision of whether or not they want to keep going down the same road that they're going, or whether they want to choose to do things His way and experience victory. It's not a popular message. Paul was saying, I'm not embarrassed, but I'm also not reluctant to share the good news about my good God. One translation of Romans 2:4 says, if people would just be kind to others, it would go a long way towards winning them to the Lord. It is the kindness of God that leads men to repentance. I'm going to tell you a story, and I'm not telling it to brag on her or brag on this by any means, but we were at a restaurant the other day, and Sheila and I went in and went to the counter and ordered food. We went and sat down, and it was taking quite some time. You know, we sat and watched as this gentleman would take orders, and then he'd go to the back, and I think he maybe had one cook in the back, and so he would go back, and he'd help fulfill the orders, and he'd come back, he'd take an order, and he'd go back. Well, in the meantime, the line started getting longer, and people started coming in, you know, with the DoorDash and, you know, the Grub, whatever, all these people picking up food for everybody else. And so the line started getting longer, and he started getting sweatier, and we just watched. And we watched. Because backing up a little bit, I don't know that I've ever been treated more kindly than that young man treated us while we were standing there. And it was yes, ma'am, and it was no, ma'am, and what can I do for you today? And I mean, just really, truly, if you could have experienced it, you just going over the top to make us feel welcome in that restaurant, which is a rarity nowadays. And so we place our order, and he goes, hey, I think I've got a coupon for that. I can save you about $5. And so he looks around, he scans that, and saves us some money. And I said, well, I appreciate that. And then he gave me a senior discount. I appreciated that. So it was a wonderful experience, and we're sitting here, and we're not aggravated. We have nowhere to go. We're not aggravated. It is taking some time, but I thought, well, our food will be hot, and we just sat and talked. Well, as we sat there, we started noticing that every person that came in behind us was extremely rude to this same young man. I mean, I'm talking about vile, disgusting, rude. And to each one, he just decided to treat them the same way that he treated me and Sheila. Was very kind to them, very outgoing. I'm sorry for your wait. What can I do to make it right? This young man was not the manager of the store. Doing everything that he could. And so we finally got our food, and it was hot, and it was good, and, you know, it was well worth the wait. So we ate our food. But on the way out, Sheila walked up, and I don't know what she did, but she handed this man, young man, some money. And she said, I want you to know, because I asked her later, because I saw her go up there, and I said, what'd you tell him? And she said, I handed him some money, and I told him, the Lord told me to do this, to tell you you're doing a great job, and we appreciate how kind you were to us. And she said, he looked at her and said, bless your heart. Thank you so much. That blesses me. That's the way we ought to treat a lost and dying world. Hey, we all get aggravated. We all have those moments. I'm not perfect. I've had those moments when I felt like being that person that would walk up to the counter saying, where's my food? I've been waiting entirely too long. We've all been there. We all have those moments. But if we're going to be about advancing the kingdom of God, then we ought to be willing to be patient, to be kind, to be good, to tell people that I serve a good God. Why? Because that's what leads men to repentance. Here's an interesting story. In Luke chapter 10, if you'll turn over there, Jesus tells a story about Zacchaeus. Anybody remember that story? Luke chapter 19. I don't know what I said. But Luke chapter 19. It says, Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. Now understand something. Zacchaeus was a civil servant. Zacchaeus was employed to collect taxes. Anybody like to pay your taxes? Anybody get excited about this time of year? He was employed to collect taxes and enforce order. In fact, it gave Zacchaeus the opportunity to move up socially. It gave him, in some cases, the ability to become quite wealthy and quite powerful. Actually, we see here, the Bible says that he was rich. But if you study things out, you'll find that Zacchaeus had taken advantage of the system, and he was allowed to collect as much as he could over the taxes to cover his costs. So how many of you get the picture? Zacchaeus was not a well-liked man. So the tensions and the hatred between the two classes was more than apparent. So notice, Jesus entered in and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, whom he was, and he could not for the press, because he was a little man of stature. And he ran before, climbed up into the sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up, saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide in your house. Jesus invited himself to his house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when he saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have anything taken from any man of false accusation, I restore to him fourfold. And Jesus said to him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he is also the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. That word lost is a Greek word for ruin. It's a Greek word that talks about wasted, devastated through neglect at the hands of others. So Jesus was telling Zacchaeus, I've come to save that which seemingly is ruined and wasted. As they heard these things, he added and spoke a parable, because he was nigh unto Jerusalem, because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. Now stay with me, listen. And he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country and received himself a kingdom and to return. Now notice, He called his 10 servants and delivered unto them. We've already read this. What did he say? Occupy till I come. This story followed his encounter with Zacchaeus. So here's Jesus telling people to occupy till I come. And just previously, he had ministered to what they called a sinner and said, the Lord has come to seek and to save you. Occupy till I come. Listen, in your life, you never know what a kind word or gesture or a simple invitation, how it's going to impact somebody else. You know, when we're out in this world, we're called to all people. Not just the ones that look good and sound good and look clean and smell clean. Are you with me? I like what Andrew Carnegie said. He said, men are developed the same way gold is mined. When gold is mined, several tons of dirt must be moved to get an ounce of gold. But one doesn't go into the mine looking for the dirt. One goes in looking for the gold. As you go out from here today, I challenge you to see potential in every person you come across. Think of them as a disciple, because that's who they are. Listen whenever they cry out to you saying, I'm hurting. Matthew 5:13 says, we are the salt of the earth. We're supposed to rub off on others. We're supposed to rub off on those that need preservation. You know, salting is one of the oldest systems of food preservation. It's a form of curing that kills the harmful cells and bacteria that cannot survive in highly salty environments. So Jesus says in Mark chapter 9, he says, salt is good, have salt in yourself. Salting was used for flavoring, makes food taste better. Anybody like salt? We're all intended to spread throughout the world the gospel and enhance it, drawing out the blessings of whatever is good. So in Colossians 4:6, it says, let your speech always be seasoned with salt, with grace, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. This place, this fellowship, this church needs to be an inviting place of peace and comfort and forgiveness, a place without judgment, because people need to be able to come in turn, leave better than they came. Amen. In Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians 1:3, he said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted by God. Isn't that so important? Paul was saying, how many of you understand Paul went through some things? This is 2 Corinthians, so this is the second letter to the church, and Paul no doubt had been experiencing some things in his life and some challenges in his life. And what was he doing? He was saying, you know, God has called us the God of all comfort. How can he call him the God of all comfort? Because Paul himself was comforted by God. He said, who comforts us, who comforts me in my tribulation, that I might be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith I was comforted by God. Has anybody in here ever been comforted? Anybody experienced the comfort of the Lord Jesus Christ? Anybody ever receive a healing? Anybody ever experience a victory? Huh? Then you got something to share with somebody else. Glory to God. Everybody stand to your feet. Glory to God. So important. To find a place to serve, to grow, to connect, to cultivate that fellowship that we're talking about. And once you find that place, then be faithful. Be faithful. Be here. You know the number one reason why people are lost and weak and sick? Number one reason? Because they're not in church. That's my opinion, and I'm sticking to it. Huh? The number one reason people are lost, weak, and sick is they're not in church. They're not assembled together. They're not being stirred up to love and good works, faith in the Word. They're not being challenged towards those things. We need each other. We need each other for encouragement. We need each other for stability, for growth, for protection. We need each other to show kindness. There's literally a lost and dying world who needs our help, and we have the key, the answers to all of life's challenges. Somebody say, I have the key. So what do you do with a key? You use it. Amen. Well, if He's comforted you, then you know how to comfort somebody else. It's a whole other part of our message, but you know, whenever you find yourself going through a challenge and you come out victoriously the other side, did you know that's a testimony? And whenever you have a testimony, that means that you can look back and you can say, you know, the Lord brought me through this, so He can bring you through this. That's advancing the kingdom. That's saying, I have a testimony. I've been through a test, and so I have a voice. And because I have a voice, I want to share it with you because you look like you need a little help. So let me tell you about my good God that brought me through this situation. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to invite somebody to church on the pretense of, let me tell you about a good God who can help you in your situation? Listen, more than you will ever know, there's a lost and dying world out there, and we come in contact with them every day, all day long. People that are waiting to be invited. People that are waiting to hear a message of hope. People are waiting to hear, you know what? You're going to get through this. So I believe we ought to go out here today with our antennas up. I believe we ought to go out here today with our heads lifted high, listening, watching. Is there somebody lost, hurting around you? Is there somebody that needs to hear the message of the gospel? Then we need to be advancing the kingdom. We need to be occupied until He comes. That's how we do that. I challenge you. You know, it doesn't have to be a difficult thing. You know, Smith Wigglesworth actually got up every single day and he said, Lord, send me to one person. He said, Lord, show me one person that I can minister the love of Jesus Christ to. Now, that's pretty simple. One person. I challenge you. Get up every morning and say, Lord, is there one person? Is there one person that I could be a blessing to? Is there one person that I could tell about You? Is there one person that I could allow my testimony to make an impact in their life? Is there one? Everybody hold up one finger. Just one. Just one. Not 10, not 20. Just one. Can you do that? Oh, glory to God. Father, we're so thankful for Your Word. It challenges us to step out, to proclaim the gospel, the good news about a good God. Father, this morning, we say just one. Just one. Is there one person? Is there one person that I could have a voice into their life? Is there one person that I could tell about Your goodness? Is there one person that I could tell about what You brought me through and how You're bringing me through? Is there one person that we can declare that Jesus saves, Jesus heals, Jesus is the soon coming King? Are you ready? One person. One person is all it takes. One person. That's how we occupy till He comes. That's how we advance the kingdom. So Father, help us to open our eyes and see people truly as You see. Glory to God. This morning, if there's anybody in the sound of my voice, you don't know what it means to be saved. You don't know what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. This morning, things can be completely different for you. It's a simple decision that you make. You say, Lord, come into my heart. Be my Lord and Savior. I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. Is that anybody in the sound of my voice this morning? We don't ever want a service to go by without giving people an opportunity. Anybody at all? Well, praise God. Everybody lift up your head. Look at me. One more time. Hold up one finger. Say just one. Can you do that? Can you commit to that? Amen. Go out of this place with open eyes, looking, wondering, searching. Is there one? Lord, is that one? And then be bold. Be bold. Say, Lord, let me be a voice. Can you do that? Amen. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You got something?
To share a quick testimony because it fits in right here. I feel the Lord would have me to tell you. But, you know, I'm at home, so I don't see one every day sometimes, you know. And this particular day, I was needing to run up to the Dollar General around the corner. And so I was thinking, because I'd been meditating on these things, and I was thinking, well, I'm going to see people. So I go, I get my stuff, I'm going back to the car, and as I went out, there was a gentleman, a young man, sitting on the sidewalk out there having a drink, you know, like he was taking a break from work or something. He was sitting against the building on the sidewalk right in front of my car. So I thought, okay, you know. So, you know, I go, I get all positioned. I thought a plan. I thought, I don't want to just, like, attack him. So I put my stuff down. I open my car. I'm standing behind the car door. You know, I'm thinking, I won't look intrusive. You know, I got all these things going on. And so I just said, excuse me, you know, I said, I just wanted to tell you that God loves you. And he said, excuse me, he didn't hear me, you know, and I said, Jesus loves you. And, you know, when I said that, he was looking serious, like, you know, what I want. And when I did, his whole face just lit, his whole countenance lifted. And he looked back at me and he said, thank you, thank you. So I got in the car and I drove off. This was the interesting part to me. Of course, then you're thinking, well, maybe it's a little. But anyway, so I get in the car and I'm thinking, I was so happy because I had told somebody that I had opened my mouth and I had done something and I had reached out and I had said something to somebody. I had. And as I was thinking that, the Lord spoke to my heart so clear. You know, I was thinking, you know, I told somebody that Jesus loves him. And the Lord spoke to my heart so clear, and he said, I do love him.
Yeah.
Man. All of a sudden, all my fell off, you know, and it just so touched my heart that it wasn't about me doing something. It was about the fact that he really did love that boy.
Yeah.
And he really does love that one. So, you know, it was more about the fact that God loved him than it was about me.
Yeah, praise God. I tell you, it'll really change your perspective when you look at people through his eyes. Seek and save that which is lost, that which is ruined, that which is devastated, that which is seemingly unrepairable. That's who he came to seek him. Amen.
Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. This is, you know, trust in the Lord. Lean not to your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways, and he will direct your paths. This dear neighbor gets a hard time with his property and finishing things. And he's a dreamer. I see it. He has a vision to do this and a vision to do that, but he never finishes anything. And so we were there, but also other people. They had invited other people. And they came in, and they were going to give their scripture. And they also, oh, that's good. That's good. That's a good word, that, you know. And I thought, and we're like you, Margaret. We're at home. We don't meet a lot of people. But there we had an opportunity to share with those people who go to, I don't know if they went to church, another church or something, but we got to share the word. And they received it, and they evangelical.
Amen.
I mean, maybe that's a scripture they hadn't heard or listened to in a long time, but it ministered to them.
Yeah.
So,
praise God.
Thank you, Pastor.
Amen. Years ago, Brother Copeland put out a book, and I think it was called One Word from God, but it was testimonies about, you know, victorious things. But he always says, one word from God can change a person's life for eternity. One word, one moment from God. Amen. Praise God. Will somebody say that's me? Say, I have a voice with one. With one. Amen. Starts with one. Praise God. Well, we love you. Pastor Mark will be back with us on Wednesday. God bless you. We love you. You are dismissed. Amen.